Scripture reading for this evening you can find in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. May God bless the reading of his holy and precious word to our hearts. Our text this evening is the chapter that we read, 2 Corinthians 9. We'll be moving through that chapter, so I'm not going to read any verses from that, but we'll consider that together with Lord's Day 42. Lord's Day 42 and the teaching of the Eighth Commandment. Lord's Day 42 you can find at page 79 in the back of the Psalter. Question 110, what doth God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? Answer, God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse, and waste of his gifts. Question 111, but what does God require in this commandment? Answer, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further, also that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. As we see in our Lord's Day this evening, the Eighth Commandment forbids stealing, unjustly acquiring goods that don't belong to us, forbids covetousness, linking it to the Tenth Commandment. It forbids a lack of principled stewardship in regard to the gifts that God has given to each one of us. But we also see that the eighth commandment encourages us to live in a positive way. So the eighth commandment doesn't just forbid something, it also encourages something. This is the principle, isn't it, of putting off and putting on in the life of sanctification, the replacement principle. So we put off stealing. We put off gaining things unjustly. We put off a lack of principled stewardship. We put off laziness, and we put on hearts of generosity. We put on love for our neighbor. We put on diligent labor so that we can provide for the needs of other people. We replace sinful attitudes and behaviors and actions with godly attitudes and actions empowered by the righteousness of Christ, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for believers. And so rather than taking unjustly, rather than abusing the gifts that God has given to us, we see that believers are called to give generously, to love our neighbor by providing for their needs. We see that in question 111, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others, further that I also faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. So the eighth commandment positively calls us to generosity. But not just any ordinary generosity, but gospel generosity. A generosity that is empowered by the gospel itself, because believers have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because believers have been changed by the lavish generosity of God as He sent His Son into this world to suffer and to die and to live in perfect obedience to the law of God. Also in respect of the eighth commandment, God gave the best He had for sinners. Jesus gave everything He had on the cross for sinners. And so a fitting response for believers under the eighth commandment is to give generously. To develop this heart and this mindset of gospel generosity. And we see that from our text this evening from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And so what I'd like to do this evening is just walk through that passage with you, with God's help. A passage that convicts us of a Scrooge-like attitude and excite us to large hearts of generosity empowered by the gospel, by Christ living within the hearts of believers. To excite us to large hearts of generosity to one another for the needs of others that we know. All in light of this lavish gospel generosity of God Himself. And so our theme is this, gospel generosity. In the first place, we see the preparedness for this gospel generosity. Just a brief word about context as to where we find this chapter in the book of, or the letter of 2 Corinthians. In chapters 8 and 9, Paul is addressing the Corinthians about the collection of the alms for the saints in Jerusalem. In chapter 8, he's writing to them, and he tells them that he's sending Titus to them to collect those alms, to collect their gifts for the saints in Jerusalem. He continues the theme of giving in chapter 9. He begins by addressing the preparedness that the Corinthians had demonstrated. They were ready to give generously for the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. You see, the saints in Jerusalem had experienced a severe famine. They're experiencing severe hardship. And so the Gentile churches had collected for the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. They had heard of this need, and they had gone to their respective churches and they said, let's gather gifts for these believers in Jerusalem. Let's relieve their needs. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's reminding them of their readiness. We read of that poverty, of that famine in Acts 11, 28 through 30. But the needs of the Jewish church had struck a chord of empathy in the hearts of the Corinthians. And Paul is writing to remind them of that empathy they had. In verse 1 and 2, he says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind." Paul is saying it's excessive for me to write to you about this, because I knew how forward, how ready you were to serve the needs of the church in Jerusalem. In modern language, we say, "I'm preaching to the choir, but I just want to remind you of what you had been ready to do all along. Because Titus is coming to collect the gifts that you were ready to give." And so they had a zeal for their brothers in need that Paul knew about, that he appealed to in these moments, in the moment of crisis for the Jewish church in Jerusalem. They were prepared to give because they had a zeal for their brothers in need. In some sense, it's excessive for me to preach on this subject to you tonight. For like the Corinthians, you have been generous. You have been giving. You have given out of large hearts, but there are important lessons that we need to be reminded of this evening that undergird our generosity, our gospel generosity, that we need to learn again and again and need to be reminded of again and again. And so the first lesson for us in light of the eighth commandment in providing for the needs of the brethren is that there's not only a duty that is called for in the eighth commandment, but an attitude that is called for, an attitude of preparedness, an attitude of zeal, you see. When it comes to gospel generosity, we're called to prepare our minds and hearts so that when the need arises, we're able to provide generously in whatever way we can, whether it's by giving of our money that God has given to us, whether it's giving of our time, giving of our energy, giving of our gifts, our other gifts that God has given, our skills. We can give that to fellow believers in need for the promotion of the work of the gospel in general. But that preparedness comes from having this heart of zeal, of preparedness to help others, a readiness to help others, a readiness to help before that need is even known. That's what Paul is writing about to the Corinthians. He says, that's what you had, a readiness to serve. And so gospel generosity is not just about the act of giving, is it? It's about a state of mind and a state of heart that is prepared and ready, even zealous. That's the word that Paul is actually using here, the forwardness of your mind. That they were ready, they were zealous to do what they were called to do. And what's notable about that zeal? Well, first of all, Paul boasts of that preparedness and zeal to the Macedonians. We read of that in verse 2. He says, For which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. In verse 3, he picks up the theme of boasting again. He says, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. And he writes to them in verse 4 that they need to continue that readiness lest Paul comes to them. And both of them are ashamed, Paul for boasting of a readiness that they were unwilling to show, and they for a readiness that they were known for that they were not going to show in that moment. And so he's saying, I boasted of you to the Macedonians. And let not my boasting be in vain, nor your readiness and your reputation be in vain when the brothers come to collect the gifts. So Paul boasts about the preparedness of the Corinthians and their generosity. In spite of all the troubles and the problems that plagued that church, they were known for this one thing. They were generous. They had large hearts. They were zealous. But it's interesting to note that the Corinthian preparedness and well-known zeal had provoked many other believers to be generous toward fellow believers. Paul says in verse 2, your zeal hath provoked very many. Not provoked to anger, but provoked to generosity. There's this knock-on effect, if you want to call it that. This leaven that leavened others to give generously for the sake of the church in Jerusalem. That's the second lesson we need to learn from this preparedness and this zeal for gospel generosity. The fact that you and I prepare ourselves to give before the need is even known provokes others to the same zeal and preparedness. We often speak of sin acting like a leaven, leavening the whole lump. But here we see that a positive attitude of righteousness, of keeping the eighth commandment, this aspect of holiness under the eighth commandment, of developing a heart of generosity affects others around us. So there's a leaven that works positively as well, this positive peer pressure, if you will. This zeal begets zeal. Preparedness begets preparedness. Unless we think that Paul is trying to stoke up a competition between the Macedonians and the Corinthians, that's the furthest thing from the truth. You see, gospel generosity is not a competition. As we often see in secular giving in the world, you give this much, well, I'll match your giving and I'll give this much. That's not what Paul is after. Believers should not attempt to outdo one another in this regard. But this is zeal begetting zeal, preparedness begetting preparedness for gospel generosity, for giving, for providing and showing love to our neighbors in need, for providing for the work of the kingdom of God. The readiness of the Corinthians had reached the ears and hearts of others and stimulated them to generosity. Now Jesus counsels us, doesn't he, in the Gospels, not to let the left hand know what the right hand is doing when it comes to the giving of alms. And so we don't tell others what we give. But is it known that we have a generous heart? Not that we're just putting off stealing and an unjust gain. But do others know that we have this general tenor of zeal to help others? Of this preparedness to give? Out of God's generosity shown to us. We don't boast about it. We don't seek to gain a reputation. But there's this general idea, a general principle that zeal begets zeal in the hearts of believers, provoking one another to love and good works. And then Paul writes to the Corinthians, reminding them, not just boasting of their readiness, but reminding them to maintain that readiness of mind. To maintain that readiness of spirit in their giving. He says in verse 3, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. That as I said, you may be ready. You may be zealous, you may be prepared, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this confident boasting. So Paul does not want the report of their readiness to be false when it matters most. But it's more than their reputation and Paul's boasting that's on the line. It's also their heart attitude in giving. You see, preparedness, zeal for giving, for a heart of generosity, indicates a giving from the heart with joy, devoid of covetousness. You see, the eighth commandment forbids covetousness. But what does the eighth commandment encourage believers to do? to give with joy, to develop this heart of generosity for others. That's what Paul drives home in verse 5. He says, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty or your blessing, whereof ye had noticed before." So he's saying there, "I'm sending the brothers that they can collect of the blessing that you had indicated you were going to give, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." That they'd be ready to give as a matter of bounty, of blessing that God had given to them materially and spiritually. As a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Do you notice what's important in Paul's reminder here? Preparedness gives as a matter of blessing, not as a matter of covetousness. Preparedness and zeal for gospel generosity, a heart that beats for the needs of others and wants to give to help others, kills the very covetousness that the eighth commandment forbids. So as we put on gospel generosity as believers, it kills the tendency, it starves the air for covetousness to grow. As we give liberally to others, covetousness dies in our own hearts. That's the third lesson we need to learn about preparedness, zeal, and gospel generosity. Our giving is not just about our reputation. It shouldn't be about our reputation. But we are reminded tonight that a believer's giving and stewardship of God's resources should proceed from a matter of blessing, a matter of largesse that we have received from God. We'll see more of this in a moment. But let this lesson suffice for now, that preparedness to generosity kills covetousness. A heart that is prepared and zealous will be one that parts willingly and joyfully with material goods and gifts and spiritual gifts and graces for the good of others. A heart that lacks this preparedness, a heart that is ill prepared and lacks this zeal, will only look at giving in a miserly way and see how much it can keep back, how much it can covet for itself. And so a heart that is prepared for generosity is a heart that desires, and by God's grace, begins to keep the eighth commandment. A prepared heart, a prepared mind, a zealous mind, a zealous heart is one that begins to keep the very spirit of the commandment. Not just putting off stealing and unjust gain, but being transformed from the inside out through the work of the gospel. Putting on a heart and actions of gospel generosity. And so that's the preparedness that we are provoked to this evening in keeping the eighth commandment, to develop a heart of gospel generosity. But there are also principles that govern our giving that Paul highlights in this chapter. There are three from this passage that we need to understand by and live in order to keep the eighth commandment. The first principle is that of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. We need to understand that what Paul is saying in verse 6 is that very principle. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Paul is using the imagery here of a farmer going out to sow. Children, you can relate to this image. Back in the Old and New Testament times, the farmer would have a large sack of grain of seed. He'd go out into the field and he would dip his hand into that bag and he would spread the seed. What would happen if the farmer just went in with two fingers like this? He went into the bag and he would just go like this, take five steps and go like this. He's sowing sparingly. And when the time of harvest would come, he wouldn't have very much, would he? No, the farmer digs his hand in and he goes like this and he brings out a big handful and he spreads it out. He sows liberally so that he might have a bountiful harvest. So Paul is saying when you give liberally, the harvest is also a fruitful one. So when we as believers dig into the bag of our riches that God has given us, we don't just go in with two little fingers and we go like this. No, we dig in with our hand and we spread it afar and wide so that others might benefit from the gifts that God has given to us to ensure a plentiful harvest. Now, let me be clear here that this is not the sowing and reaping principle of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel teaches that you plant a seed. You give money to a ministry or to a man. And God sees that seed that you plant and God will give you a bountiful harvest. Pretty soon your bank account will be full. You will be healed from all your sickness and all your disease. You sow your seed generously and you'll reap a great harvest of physical well-being or of wealth and prosperity. No, many have been blinded by the sowing and reaping principle employed by the prosperity gospel. That's not what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying here is that this general principle teaches that the harvest is not in the return that you receive per se, but the blessing that is bestowed upon others through your giving. The physical reward that they receive in their condition being changed because of the gifts that you give to them. The spiritual gifts that you employ as you encourage them reap the spiritual harvest in them. They are encouraged in their hearts and they're encouraged to give thanks to God. It's the blessing, the harvest that others reap because of your generosity. If you hold back, the blessing will be meager. If you sow liberally, the blessing for the recipient will be that much greater. But it doesn't mean that we're entirely without fruit, that we don't receive blessing as we give. Because there are spiritual blessings that accrue to those who give generously. God loves a cheerful giver. There's one benefit, there's one blessing, the experience of the love of God as we give to others. You see, that's what gospel generosity is. It's giving out of the generosity of God. As believers experience the love of God in their own hearts, they learn to give out of that love to others. And they experience that love of God in richer measure as they give out of their own hearts of generosity as they reflect the heart of God. And so this principle ought to govern our giving. The generosity of the giver reaps a harvest of blessing for those who receive the gift, but also spiritual blessings for those who give. The second principle that Paul highlights is the heart attitude in our giving. Verse 7 highlights this, doesn't it? Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So giving is not just external actions. We've already seen that in the point on preparedness and zeal. Giving is a matter of the heart. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Paul aims at the heart of the givers here. He wants to ensure that the giving of the Corinthians is on par with their readiness. He wants it to proceed from a heart of generosity. Gospel generosity should never be done grudgingly, because then it denies the very gospel that we profess to live by. Children, sometimes you have this, don't you? Sometimes you give something away to your brother or your sister or your friend. What happens the moment it leaves your hand? You feel a twinge, don't you? I don't really want them to have it. I'm going to have to do without this now. And so you're giving, but you're not really giving generously. You're not really giving with joy in your heart, because you want back what you gave away. How often, beloved, don't we have giver's remorse? We give and then we wish we could have it back. Or we think of all the things that we could have done with the finances that we gave to the Lord's work. Or we think, well, if I go and speak to this person, if I go to help them, it's going to cost too much for me. And so I probably shouldn't go and help them. I won't pick up the phone to encourage them because it's going to take too much time. It's going to take too much energy. We give, then we want to pull it back. That's giving grudgingly. But giving generously means that we part with our things gladly and joyfully, because we learn to keep these things in perspective. The gifts that God has given us are not ultimately ours. They are His. But it also underscores the point, doesn't it, that our giving only proceeds from our hearts being changed by the gospel. The more that we live in light of the reality of the gospel and what that gives to us in Christ Jesus, the more we can cultivate a heart that is ready to give joyfully and sacrificially without grumbling. The third principle flows right from the second. We already saw that. The principle of sufficient supply, as we learn to keep in perspective the things that ultimately are not ours, but God's. And as believers learn to give generously, we learn that there is a never-ending supply of things that we need, a divine supply. That's what Paul reminds the Corinthians of in verses 8 through 10. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That's not the language of generosity. I don't know what is. God is able to make all things, to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Paul quotes the Old Testament here. In verse 9, he quotes Psalm 112, verse 9. We sang of that earlier. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. What does all this mean? It simply means this, that when we give generously, we're not giving our resources. This is getting at the heart of stewardship, you see, Christian stewardship. Christian stewardship says that the things that I have are not my own. They are God's gift to me. To steward, to use wisely, to give generously to others. And so when we give from the resources that God's abundant supply has bestowed upon you. You can be generous with your resources because God is generous with His. Regardless of how much we have or we think we don't have. Whatever we have is more than we deserve. That's important to recognize as well. But God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God is able to change our narrow, restricted hearts and hands. He's able to change our heart attitude. He changes our hearts from miserliness to attitudes that reflect this great generosity of God as He gives of Himself to sustain our lives physically and spiritually. When we give abundantly, God will continue to minister to our needs, even as we minister to the needs of others. When we give sacrificially, it's a matter of faith. When we give, we're saying, Lord, you will provide for all that I need, even as I give for the needs of others. We're surrendering ourselves back into the providence, into the fatherly hand of God as He gives us all things. There's no break in the supply chain of God's grace and provision. Several months ago, the supply chain for society was threatened as the virus shut everything down. You see what happens when sin enters into the picture of God's supply chain of grace. When we start hoarding things for ourselves, when we start coveting things that are not ours, when we become lazy, when we become unfruitful in the work that God has called us to. It's that very sin that threatens the supply chain of God's grace. But God's grace changes our hearts from restrictive to open, from miserly to generous. And so as we see that this gospel generosity that Paul is speaking of, and that we see as part of the eighth commandment, proceeds from God alone and His abundant supply. His gracious supply, spiritually and materially, allows us to begin fulfilling the righteousness required in the eighth commandment. That's why Paul quotes Psalm 112, verse 9. He has dispersed, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Speaking of the person who is doing these acts of giving, of generosity. He sows, He disperses liberally and gladly, gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. You see, the supply chain of God connects us to the righteousness of Christ, to the generosity of Christ, to the heart of Christ that keeps giving and giving and giving, and that enables us and motivates us and encourages us and enlivens believers to give. Supply for the needs of our fellow man. And so God's grace supplies us with a heart of generosity, with the gifts for generosity, as well as the harvest of righteousness and beginning to fulfill what is encouraged and called for in the eighth commandment. But why should we show gospel generosity? Well, let's look at that in our third thought. So why practice gospel generosity? Well, first, Paul highlights that generosity supplies the needs of the saints. In verse 12, we read this simple statement. He says, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the saints." So it not only does that, but it does, in fact, do that very thing. Paul is saying that it does supply the needs of the saints. Your and my generosity relieves the needs of others around us, those who are poor, those who are hungry, those who bear financial burdens, those who carry spiritual burdens. Your and my generosity lifts the spirits and hearts of those who struggle with life in a fallen world. our generosity, our gospel generosity flowing forth from the cross of Jesus Christ, flowing from the redemption that you and I have received for those who are believers tonight, is a token of God's mercy and kindness in a broken and fallen world. Our generosity lightens the heavy loads of believers and unbelievers. Your and my generosity allows the work of the kingdom of God to continue and even expand through the generosity that the gospel stimulates in our hearts and through our hands. Supplies the spiritual needs of the saints, both far and near. The sending of men into the harvest that is white and ready for preaching the gospel. To sustain the efforts of local missionaries in bringing the gospel. To sustain the efforts of those whom we have sent out from this flock around the world to bring the gospel. We're called to generosity, gospel generosity, to supply the needs of the saints. Now, let's not think that our generosity is limited just to the physical needs of saints. It is that. But we're stimulated to give for the physical needs of the saints. We often encourage them spiritually as well. And then there's the aspect of the entire work of the kingdom of God for the spiritual needs of our neighbor. So generosity supplies the needs of the saints. That's why we give, to help others. Secondly, generosity stimulates to thanksgiving. Notice what Paul writes in verse 11. He says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. And again, he picks up that theme in verse 12. For the administration of this service is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So the point of gospel generosity is not to end in who we are, but it's to end in who God is. You see, gospel generosity has a theological purpose to it. We don't give to pat ourselves on the back, nor simply to help those in need, but it becomes a matter of thanksgiving to God. This brings us back to the abundant supply that Paul was speaking about in verses 8 through 10. It's this generous supply that enables us to give generously. As we give generously, we can give thanks to God for His abundant supply that enables us to do that very thing. When we receive of the generosity of others, what does that do? That too stimulates us to thanksgiving. Brings us back to God in thanksgiving for His supply through others to us. And so in the giver and in the receiver, there is this purpose of gospel generosity to stimulate us to thanksgiving. So our fulfillment of the eighth commandment and the call to gospel generosity and love for our neighbors to expand our hearts in love for God and thanksgiving for what He has given and supplied both materially and spiritually. This brings us right into this week, doesn't it? Right to Thanksgiving Day. It's not just about the things that we have given or received, but it's about God who gives us those very things. It brings us back to James 1:17, to acknowledge God, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So, beloved, our generosity is not about us. It's about God who gives us all these things. He gives us these things to the giver of gospel generosity, and He gives these things to the receiver of gospel generosity so we can thank Him. Thanksgiving is the climax of a heart and the actions of gospel generosity. But thirdly, we give generously, because it signals submission to the gospel. That's why it's called gospel generosity. When we give, it's not just an empty act. Listen to what Paul writes in verse 13. He says, "Well, by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men." So what was the effect of the Corinthians giving of their gifts for the church in Jerusalem? That the saints in Jerusalem would recognize that the Corinthians had subjected themselves to the gospel. They submitted themselves to the gospel. God had come and given them all these things. And they said, because God has done this for us in Christ Jesus, we are going to give of our gifts for the saints in Jerusalem. Our gospel generosity, or our lack of it, signifies how we relate to the gospel. Have we ever thought of that? By their liberality of giving, they would show that they had been changed and now lived according to the gospel in its lavish generosity that God had shown to the Corinthians. And so we see here that gospel generosity, our giving, however and whatever we give, is a reflection of God's heart in Christ Jesus and our submission to the heart of God. This shows the difference, doesn't it, between secular philanthropy and gospel generosity. Giving without God, giving without the gospel at our backs, well, it does a world of good. And sometimes done out of faith commitments in those people who are famous in society for giving. This giving can dwarf the regular generous contributions of the saints to fellow saints. It can dwarf this whole idea that Paul is putting forward here, that the gospel is the foundation for our giving. Often secular philanthropy focuses on the honoring of the individual donor. Their names get put on buildings as memorials of their generosity to the community. It's interesting, this word philanthropy. It comes from the Greek, which just means the love of humanity. The love of humanity. And so people, even in the secular world, can show love for humanity without being motivated by the gospel necessarily. In one sense, we see how important this giving is. It's a token of God's common goodness on society when we have philanthropists in our society. In fact, it's one of the pillars of a thriving community. We see that in our own city, don't we? Just drive down the Medical Mile. The Fred and Lena Meyer Heart Center. The Helen DeVos Children's Hospital. As a family, we've benefited from the philanthropy of Helen DeVos. It's a beautiful testimony to God's common grace. And while I can't judge the hearts of those who gave, the point is that philanthropy in the world often focuses on the person who is giving. But gospel generosity is a reflection of the generosity of Christ. It's driven by the gospel itself and thankfulness for what God has done in Christ for sinners who could not help themselves. You see, God's philanthropy, God's love of humanity moved Him to send Christ. When Christ is received in the hearts of sinners, that moves those sinners then in turn to give of what God has given to them, not merely to build buildings and leave a legacy and leave our name on a building, but so that others might know and experience Christ. That's the point of our giving. That they might know Christ in a fuller way if they are believers and be encouraged in Christ. And if they are unbelievers, that they might come to know Christ through the preaching of the gospel and through the support of our material needs, of their material needs. And so gospel generosity signals our submission to the gospel. Maybe you're giving tonight out of a sense of duty, because that's what's required of you. And you lack this love of God as the foundation for your giving. You lack that love of God in your own heart to give to others. And so we're called to repentance. We're called to go back to the generosity of God and find in Him our fullness for our own hearts. But not just to end there, but to let His fullness drive us to give for the good of others, so that others might know this love of God through Christ. Fourthly, generosity begets intercessory prayer. Paul writes about this in verse 14. He says, "By their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you." The generosity of the Corinthians would also lead to the intercessory prayer of those who had received their gifts. So as the Corinthians would give to the Jewish believers in Judea and Jerusalem, those saints in Jerusalem would in turn pray for the believers in Corinth, that the grace of God would continue and expand in their hearts. "Which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you." The believers in Jerusalem would pray to that end for the believers in Corinth, for that increase of the grace of God in their hearts. This is part of the spiritual harvest of living out gospel generosity. So often the recipient is unable to give something back to those who give. Sometimes that's frustrating, isn't it? You receive something from someone and all you can say is thank you. You want to give back. You want to do something for them because of the generosity that they've shown to you. But aside from saying thank you, here's something you can do. You can pray that the grace of God would expand in their hearts. It's a natural impulse for us to want to give something back. But we pray for those who have provided for our needs, that the grace of God would be multiplied to the givers. And again, the emphasis here is on spiritual return, not material return upon the seeds that are sown. The spiritual return comes through the intercessory prayers of the saints. And so gospel generosity begets intercessory prayer for grace to be multiplied in the hearts of those who give. That should be our natural impulse when we receive of others' generosity. And Paul has been working throughout these two chapters on giving. He's working to the pinnacle of it all. And we've come there time and again tonight in the message. But generosity is for doxology, for God's indescribable gift. Generosity ends in doxology for God's indescribable gift. Paul caps off his instruction on gospel giving on a high note. In verse 15, he writes, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." All of gospel generosity is undergirded and shot through with the truth and the person of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A believer's generosity is informed, it's animated, and it's motivated by the gospel generosity of God Himself in Jesus Christ. The entire teaching and fulfillment of the 8th commandment is seen in what God has given to sinners in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is where Paul ends, in doxology and praise to God for his indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we stand here before the eighth commandment tonight, our generosity begins and it ends with Christ, doesn't it? If we have not received of the generosity of God, how can we ever think to be generous to others and fulfill what the eighth commandment calls us to do? And so we end in thanksgiving for God's indescribable gift. When we consider that Christ gave his all for wretches like we are. We who were bankrupt and had nothing to give to God, he gave us everything. It cures us of our cheapness. It cures us of our giving out of necessity, of seeing giving as a hardship, rather than a glorious way of reflecting God's heart of generosity for sinners in Christ Jesus. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Christ is the beginning, the end, and everything in between of our generosity to others. The beginning of the fulfillment of the eighth commandment. As we head into Thanksgiving this week, let this be your song, believer. Your doxology. Recognizing that it's out of the abundant supply of the grace of God that he's given us Christ. That in Christ we have all things. That when we have all things in Christ, we can give liberally to others around us. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. We can stretch for words to describe what that gift is and the generosity of God. And we'll never find enough words to describe it. We can only experience it in the heart. We can only experience the heart of God in Christ Jesus. And so we live our lives as living songs of praise to God for his indescribable gift. We ought to be the most generous of human beings because of what Christ has done for us. May this gospel generosity mark our lives, because God's generosity has left its unerasable mark on our lives. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We thank thee for the gospel and what it represents, that thou hast poured out all things upon believers in Christ Jesus, though even inheritance uncorruptible stored up for us in the heavens, and that thou hast already given us the down payment of that in the Spirit of Christ, that in that Spirit we have all things. And that we can, because of that liberality, we can give to others. Lord, cure us of our cheapness. Give us hearts that are large for the needs of others. Help us to be prepared. Give us hearts of zeal. Give us hearts that are governed by the principles that we heard about tonight. And Lord, help us to give to the grand purpose of helping others in need, of showing our subjection to the gospel of Christ, of magnifying thy grace because of what Christ has done for us. We pray for those, Lord, who have not submitted to the gospel of Christ, who give out of a sense of duty, out of a sense of with giver's remorse. Lord, we pray that thou wilt work in their hearts. Humble them. Give them hearts to serve thee, that they would learn to sow liberally because thou hast done so. Thy righteousness remains forever, O God, in Christ Jesus. And may we partake of that righteousness by faith tonight again in respect of the eighth commandment. Lord, we ask thee to go with us then as we head into Thanksgiving, that our song would be, thanks be unto thee for the unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have life, in whom we have perfect righteousness, the one who is the end of the law for those who believe. Oh Lord, we thank thee for Christ. what He has done on our behalf in keeping this commandment and empowering us now to live out this commandment in gospel generosity. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name alone. Amen.